out in Babylon or Persia. God sought them. They had no idea he was seeking them, but he sought them. And he showed them a star they'd never seen before. And on that little information, they decided, we want to know if this is important. And you know, so often we have to ask the question about who is Jesus. I remember doing Starting Point with somebody a little while ago, and they, when we came to the question of who is Jesus, they said, really, that is the question. That's the question that if once we've asked the question and we've answered the question of who is Jesus, that is the most important question. We have that before us. All these magi had was a star. And they said, we need to know if this is important. And by the way, we need to know if Jesus is who he says he is. Because if he is, it changes everything. It changes everything. And I suspect when the magi came to Bethlehem and they saw this little toddler, because of what God had showed them, it changed everything for their lives. So we're going to open our Bibles at Matthew chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, there's piles of them. These guys will carry them. And if you don't know how to find Matthew chapter 2, that's fine. The passage is marked in these Bibles. But if you go two-thirds of the way through the Bible, you'll find the beginning of the New Testament, and it's the first birth. It's the first book of the New Testament, so it's relatively easy to find. So we learned about the, and these guys traveled 800 miles on the back of a camel. No airplanes, and we don't even know if they were extra fast camels. They were just camels. And it took them about 2 years. That's the degree to which they sought the answer to what is that star telling us. And sometimes we're posed with questions and we can't take any time at all to try and find out the answer. But when they found and they came into this little house, they worshipped this toddler with enormous generosity and with awe. They, as Persian dignitaries do, they knelt right down until their foreheads touched the ground. In an ordinary little house, in an ordinary little place in the Middle East, because they knew that this young boy, this little two-year-old, was that important. They had begun to discover who Jesus was. And we began to see that this seeking needs to become a lifestyle. It isn't, I found it, that's done, it's all over. Moment by moment, we need to seek the face of God. Why? Because we are eternally distracted. And we are everlastingly diverted. We're always thinking there's something more important, something more interesting, something more attractive. But we're called to first and foremost seek his face, and all of the other things that bother us, that concern us, that will distract, they will be resolved when we seek his face. The Magi discovered how important it was to seek his face, and we will do too. And we left last week. We left probably this little family utterly speechless at what had just happened. I think it's really important sometimes, and we're going to do it a couple of times here, is to sort of ask God to help us to use sanctified imagination to actually sort of picture in our minds what was happening. Because sometimes these things are a little unreal. because, you know, we've read them in the book so often, and, you know, we don't actually sort of take time to sort of, what would that have felt like? What would that have looked like? How would that translate into something that is even approximately my experience? So here's this little family in this very small, probably one-roomed house. In has come the wise men, we don't know how many, and they've bowed down and they've left these enormous gifts and they're gone. I imagine they must have been sitting there with their mouths wide open and looked at each other and said, what just happened? What just happened? And as they began to talk about that, and perhaps talk about all of the different things that God had said to them leading up to the birth of this baby, and all that they were beginning to piece together, they probably fell into bed exhausted. And what do you know? Joseph has a dream. Joseph has a dream. Now, I find this absolutely fascinating. The Bible really doesn't tell us anything about what he thought and what he felt. I can't imagine that he didn't think things and he didn't feel things. Yeah, my imagination tells me that, you know, sort of he falls into bed, he goes to sleep, and suddenly the angel, and he says, oh, you again? Oh, you got something else to tell me? And then he says, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. I mean, really? We've only just got settled here. Do you know what it's like to travel with a two-year-old? And when I've only got a donkey? We don't know that Mary rode a donkey. All the pictures tell us that she did. What? They may just have walked with a two-year-old. Now, they may have had, we know that Jesus had brothers. We don't know when they were born. We don't know what age they were at this stage. So he may have had a baby on her back as well as a toddler. We don't like going on airplanes with toddlers. But to be asked to walk 85 miles to Egypt, I just wonder what went through his mind. But the important thing is that whatever went through his mind, what happened was instantaneous obedience. That night, I mean, imagine Mary's face when he wakes up and says, pack up, we're going again. But instantaneously, Joseph obeys what God says to him through an angel. Joseph was listening. Part of seeking is to listen. And the most important part of seeking is to act on what you hear. So Joseph, Matthew establishes very clearly in this chapter something which is not established in all of the other versions of all the other accounts of Jesus' life, that Joseph, as his father at this stage in his life, took the role of dad. And so when God spoke to Joseph, the family packed up their bags and off they went to Egypt. I want to show you a little bit about the journey that they took, I think. Yeah, here we go. You see, here they are, they're in Bethlehem, and off they go to Egypt. Now, it doesn't, as I say, it's about 80, 90 miles. You know, how often do you decide overnight to walk 80 or 90 miles? Any old time we do that. So, no. I don't think I've ever decided to walk 80 or 90 miles, let alone without any preparation. But that's what they did, because that was what more part of their culture at this time. So that's the journey they took. They came to they left Bethlehem and they landed up in Egypt. Ironic, isn't it, that once again we begin to see these patterns. Where do the Israelites, where does the central figure in God's plan go for safety? He goes to Egypt, just like the Israelites all those years ago. They went to Egypt, and God ministered to them in Egypt. But what went on back in Bethlehem? Well, Herod, as we already talked about last week, he was paranoid. He was reaching the end of his life. He was he suffered from a sexually transmitted disease that was killing him, and he was old, and he was coming closer and closer to his death. And as he approached death, he got more and more paranoid. So it occurs to me that Joseph might have said to the Lord, look, couldn't you just send the grim reaper a little earlier and then we wouldn't have to move? But God had different ideas. And Herod had thought nothing of either murdering or causing to be murdered anybody who he thought might threaten his power. And so he issues this instruction. He is. If you remember last week, he spoke to the wise men and said, "Okay, so how long ago did you see this star?" And they said, "About 2 years." And so he says, "Okay, I calculate. If it's 2 years ago, the baby might be about two now. Okay, I'll kill every baby in Bethlehem that's under 2 years old." There was probably about somewhere between 15 and 20 of them. But this wasn't strange for Herod. And once again, we see Matthew pointing out to us that this will remind you, this will certainly would have reminded them of that devastating instruction by Pharaoh all those years ago. I just think it's really great the way God has taken us through the book of Exodus and now takes us into the book of Matthew. And we begin to see how the things that we saw in Exodus foretold, gave us a picture that they couldn't have recognized at the time. But as you look back, you say, oh yes, God is opening his picture, the picture of his plan to us, explaining it to us, showing it to us. And he talks about, he gives this quotation from Jeremiah chapter 31 about Rachel. Now, Rachel represented the sort of the mother of the entire Israelite people. Now, we don't actually know what Jeremiah was talking about when he said these things. He may have been talking about one of the two, he was probably talking about one of the two exiles that Israel went into. But we see an interesting characteristic. Not every time Matthew says, in order to fulfill, he doesn't say this is a description, an enactment. There are times when he says, look, God has given us a picture. God has given us a pattern. And we can begin to see that those patterns are fulfilled and remind us that God has a plan. And it is, we're a part of it. And it's unfolding in front of us. We have the privilege of revelation. But let me remind you this. The privilege of revelation brings responsibility. And so, he once again, Matthew says, by the way, just here's another picture that is being fulfilled. You remember what Pharaoh did. You remember what Isaiah said about Rachel. They were far more biblically literate than sometimes we are. But he says that there is this fulfillment and this picture of Rachel crying as these 15 to 20 little boys were killed. Just because a man wanted to hold on to his power. And he feared that somebody would take it from him. Power and the fear of losing it brings devastating results. And so, Joseph and Mary and their family, however many there were there, they stayed up in Egypt until Herod died. And again, he says, I brought my son out of Egypt. Now, we can't find the exact words in the Old Testament. But God repeatedly points out, I took people to Egypt. I bring them out of Egypt. And so again, we see yet another piece in the jigsaw puzzle that says, Jesus is somebody you must seek. Jesus is somebody you must learn to embrace because he will save his people from their sins. But what happens to poor old Joseph? He had another dream. You know, I think if I'd been Joseph, I'd be getting to the point where I thought, I don't think I'm going to go to bed anymore. Because every time I go to bed, he tells me I've got to do something else. And this time, again, he's got to leave Egypt. He's got to leave Egypt. He said, get up and take your child. Really? I just got my Egyptian driving license. I just got my Social Security card. Everything was working out so well. I was beginning to not regret so much that I had to come here. And the angel says, get up. And so do we hear Joseph asking God whether this is really reasonable? Whether he could wait, you know, could we do this next year? This really is an inconvenient time. Mary is really enjoying her time here in Egypt. No, we get none of that. What do we get? Instantaneous obedience. Because if Joseph had done any of those other things, he would have doing what I reminded you of before, that delayed obedience is disobedience. It would be so much more comfortable if that wasn't true. But delayed obedience is disobedience. And Joseph gives us such an incredibly powerful picture of what it is like to submit your family's life to the hand of God and say, when God tells us, we will do it. And we'll do it right away. But on the way back, Joseph learns somehow that the person who's become king in Bethlehem is Archelaus, who was a son of Herod, and he was not a nice person either. And I suspect Joseph probably thought, and he said, Archelaus may well remember us. I mean, it was only a year ago, or you know, a shortish time ago. Maybe he'll remember us, and maybe he won't be so nice to us. And he's scared. He's still doing what God told him to do, but he's scared. And God knows that. And so as he goes, now it's not quite clear from Scripture whether he arrives in Bethlehem and learns this and then changes and then packs up and goes again. But somehow in a dream, God says, I want you to go to another region. I want you to go to Nazareth. And you see what happens? He's on his way back up here. And instead of turning right and going to Bethlehem, he goes on north to Nazareth. To a little town where he'd come from, probably about 500 people, utterly and totally insignificant. But do you see what's happened? Through all of these dire and difficult circumstances, God has acted to protect this little family. He's acted to ensure that his plan will not be diverted. And he has not changed that intention today. God continues, when we allow him to do so, to protect his plans and our part in them. You see, if Joseph had said, look, I don't want to go to Egypt right now, maybe a little later, who knows? But probably the Son of God would have been killed by Herod, or God would have had to come up with a different plan. Who knows what would have happened if he'd actually arrived in Bethlehem and Archelaus had remembered. We don't know any of those things. But what we do know is that God, in his sovereignty and in his abundant love, protected that family as he will protect ours. When we seek and obey. When we seek and obey. And once again, the reason why God took them to Nazareth, he said, Matthew again tells this, that this is another fulfillment. Now, actually, again, we can't find any reference to Nazareth in the Old Testament. And in all probability, this is a composite that Matthew is saying, okay, if you read around, you discover that this place is significant. There are some linguistic significances too. But what I want us to understand this morning in seeing these different fulfillments is that they, as different as they are, they have one purpose and one purpose alone. And that is that we should know that God has a plan and he is working it out. And he's left myriads of signposts along the way. And these are all part of them. These are signposts that as we look back, say, okay, I can see this. I can see this unfolding. I would not have seen it otherwise, but now I can. And don't you think that that gives us the most incredible sense of security? That if God did all of that to make sure we didn't get lost, he will continue to make sure we don't get lost if we seek him and we seek him first. You see, it would have been easy to overlook the somewhat insignificant arrival of a little baby in Bethlehem. Who would have known that he'd gone to Egypt? And who would have known he went to a scruffy little town called Nazareth? It would have been easy to miss him entirely if we weren't seeking, if people hadn't sought and trusted and seen the unfolding of God's plan. So where do the challenges come to us in this story? Well, first of all, Joseph expected to hear from God. He decided, he knew that God had a plan and he had a part in it. And he expected God to unfold that to him. But what he didn't do is what I so often do, is say, okay, I can see the plan. Here's how it works out. Here's how I can put the pieces together to make sure that your plan gets fulfilled. No, he simply said, I will listen and I will obey. If he hadn't been listening, he wouldn't have heard. So God calls us to seek his face and to seek it first. How do we listen to God? Well, here's the primary way we listen to him. This is the word he gave. Joseph didn't have this. He had scrolls of the law, probably, which he may or may not have been able to read, but certainly some people were able to read. But he didn't have this. This is the primary way that we seek God and we hear his voice. And if we're not in the Word of God, then we're likely to miss his voice. Now, is that the only way God speaks? No. There are all sorts of different ways he might speak to us. He might speak to us through people who have no knowledge of God. He might speak to us through things that we hear on the radio. He might speak to us through friends who pray for us. He might speak to us through all of those things. But the absolute responsibility we have is to evaluate them against the Word of God. And if they do not line up to the Word of God, they are not God's voice. And God has given us his word that we might hear him. And when we hear, we might obey. Joseph gave us an example of listening, of recognizing. And, you know, there's that lovely verse in the Gospel of John that says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. They recognize my voice." The more we listen to God, the more his voice becomes recognizable to us. If we don't listen to him very often, then it's much more difficult to recognize him. You think about people who, when you pick up the phone to them, you recognize them instantaneously. And other people, you think, who the heck is that? God wants to be the person who you pick up when you pick up the phone to him. You recognize him instantaneously. And clearly that was so for Joseph, because he wanted to hear his voice. Because he did that, he could fulfill his part. And if we've said multitudes of times, God has a plan, we know that. That knowledge brings great responsibility. Because if we have a part in it and we don't seek that part and play that part, then we may as well not recognize that we have a part. God is, I believe, and I've said quite a few times recently, I believe God has us on the edge of some things. But in order to go over the edge, he wants us to seek He wants us to seek and to seek first. I've intentionally put seek in there twice because both are important. You can seek something, but as part of a big picture. We are called to seek and seek and seek first. And then I believe we will see God enable us to fulfill our part in his plan. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the pictures and we thank you for all of the revelation you've given us, for all of the times that you put signposts in Scripture so that we may understand that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the life of Jesus that shows us how we can live a life of seeking and following our Father's will. And so, Lord, we ask that you will help us to be seekers and to seek first the kingdom of God. Show us when we're seeking it second. Show us when there are things that we're being diverted by. Show us when we know what you've said, but have not decided to do it. Lord, make us instantaneously obedient. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Now as we